In complete dependence, dear friends, upon the Lord to graciously help us, as we would look into the truth of his holy word, I would direct your attention to Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Dear friends, when we begin to read the scriptures in the book of Genesis, we find there is no natural rest to the people of this earth. When God created man and woman, there was peace, there was rest. There was perfection. But when Adam and Eve sinned, that perfection was lost. They became sinners in the sight of God, before God. And they sought to hide from the presence of God. That was not possible. God said to them, "Have ye eaten of that fruit of the tree which I had forbidden thee?" Oh, dear friends, the judgment of God passed on them for their sin of disobedience to the command of God. To Adam, it was said that been told to eat just of the fruit of the Garden of Eden, he would now be banished from it, and he would have to labour, and by the sweat of his face would he eat bread. He would have a natural hunger which would have to be satisfied. Therefore, he would have no rest until that hunger was satisfied again and again and again. Dear friends, that's the way it is today, isn't it? We have to work. We have many things to attend to for our earthly life. That if there is at times maybe a measure of physical and bodily rest, it soon departs and we have to begin again with labouring and occupying ourselves with that which is for our earthly good. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, walking, travelling through that wilderness, the Lord provided them with bread. He provided them with food, which was the manna, which they were able to take every morning. But dear friends, there was no rest in their wilderness journey, was there? As they journeyed towards the promised land, there was all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of fears, and the unrest was in their heart. Things were not as they would have it to be. No, there was no physical rest, there was no mental rest. There was no spiritual rest. As they looked upon their earthly lives in accordance with what their heart's desire was. Oh, they wished to return, didn't they, to Egypt, because they thought it was better to turn the clock back, even though God had brought them out of their captivity. And oh, what a solemn word we read here in these two chapters of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Oh, the Apostle Paul here quotes Psalm 95. And if you would have it, chapter 3 and chapter 4 of this epistle to the Hebrews is a sermon on the second part of Psalm 95. He quotes it here from verse 7 to verse 11. The Holy Ghost saith, this is David in his psalm, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The rest of God. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. But there are those who appear to be among the people of God, who maybe seem to be the people of God. They did not enter in because of unbelief. Oh, dear friends, these are very solemn warnings, aren't they, to us all? We can look way back to when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. That journeying which is recorded in the book of Numbers. He says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit in him, and hath followed me fully. Dear friends, how solemn it is, isn't it, to depart from faith in God. Even though we may know much of the workings of God in and around us in our earthly lives and in the witness of others, when things do not go as our own hearts and minds would love them to go, and we begin to doubt, and we begin to rebel, and we begin to turn against the wisdom of God, and there is no faith to trust in him at all times. All these things search our heart, don't they? I swear, the Lord swore in his heart, I will not enter. It's, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And they perished in the wilderness. Now, dear friends, I just want to bring something for your understanding. Because sometimes the scriptures need that extra bit of interpretation. In the chapter 4 of which our text is taken, and verse 5. Well, let me read verse 4 and 5. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. That word if. We use the word if today conditionally, don't we? Alone. It's a condition. If. Maybe. Probably. If they shall enter into my rest. But dear friends, in the Greek and also in the Hebrew, there are two words for if. This word, if they shall enter into my rest, has a negative connotation to it. And in the Psalm 95, which is quoted here in chapter 3, they shall not enter into my rest. That word not is the same word as if. So here in chapter 4, verse 5, is to be understood. And in this place again, they shall not enter into my rest. No conditional about it. There's no choice. There's no consideration that it might be. Oh, they will turn again. No, they're sinners. And they have themselves given themselves over to unbelief and rebellion. They shall not enter into my rest. It's interesting to note that at the moment, well, I say at the moment, this year, we are celebrating 500 years since the translation by a translation, the first time the New Testament was in the English by William Tyndale. William Tyndale does not use the word if in English. It translates as it is in Psalm 95 and it is in chapter 3 here. He says the translation is, and in this place again, they shall not come into my rest. Oh dear friends, there's a distinction, there's a division here, isn't there, between two people. Those who come into the rest provided by God for sinners, and those who do not. And it searches our hearts, upon which side are we of those two people? The difference is belief and unbelief. The difference is the possession of faith and not the possession of faith, left to one's own understanding. Let us therefore fear, says Paul here, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Dear friends, we can hear much of the preaching of the gospel, can't we? Oh, how we need faith to believe, for it to be received in our hearts, not in word only, but in the power of the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Paul wrote many things concerning this when he was writing to the Galatians. He testifies of Jesus, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And all that sacred truth, dear friends, of the Holy Son of God made sin for his people. that they might be made the righteousness of God in him, redeemed, bought with a price, delivered from the power of their sin to condemn their souls. For he hath paid the price demanded by the law for their sin, and risen again to give that prospect of eternal life, to be with him in glory to where he has returned, returned to prepare a place for his people. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. There's the confirming, dear friends, that we have a rest prepared for us through the witness of the Spirit of Christ within us. Now the Spirit of Christ, dear friends, is one of love. The Spirit of Christ within us, dear friends, is the gift of faith. The Spirit of Christ within us is the hatefulness of sin. The Spirit of Christ within us is to seek all to the glory of the Father, as it was with Christ the Son. He came to be obedient to his Father's will. Even the death of the cross, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, to be crowned with glory, obedience to the word of the Father, the word of God. And so the Spirit of the Son in us is obedience to the word of God. Dear friends, let us search our hearts. Do we know anything of the Spirit of his Son? Paul is very solemn in Romans, isn't he? If we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. Therefore, without that Spirit, we are just left to our own spirit. We shall just do that which is right in our own eyes. We shall just follow our own ways. And the end of those ways, the Scripture says, is death. It's no wonder Jesus said to Martha, cumbered about with much serving, one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Oh, the Spirit of truth. The truth as it is in Jesus was in Mary's heart, in exercise. Yes, it wasn't at that time in Martha, but Jesus loved Martha. But dear friends, at that time, that Spirit of truth wasn't in exercise, was it? But it was in Mary. Oh, dear friends, how we have to watch our ways, don't we? How we have to fear lest a promise being left on us of entering into rest. For Mary's rest was the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, her Saviour. We should seem to come short of it. There remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Referring back to those 6 days of creation, when God created the heavens and the earth on the seventh day, he rested. And he blessed that day, the Sabbath day. And it became part of his law that 6 days shalt thou labour and do thy work. And on the seventh day thou shalt rest. It will be given to the Lord as a holy day. Well, dear friends, there's an application there for us today, isn't there? Yes, we're the law of the covenant of works. Dear friends, it's still applicable under the grace of God. Christ came not to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. Although we do not hold to the seventh day, as the Jews still do, Dear friends, we hold to the first day as the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week. And our works are to be laid aside. If we believe in Christ and in God, and his word, the holy word, to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. That first day of the week is our Sabbath day, the day when Christ conquered the power of sin, having paid the price demanded by the law for sin, and laid in that tomb to the third day, and then rose again on the first day of the week, triumphant. Triumphant over the power of sin and Satan, that he may give eternal life to those that believe in him. Those are the ones for whom he died, and the witness of the Spirit is in them, to give unto them eternal life. And dear friends, whilst we're upon this earth, oh, this Sabbath day in measure, rest for our bodies, as a token, as we might say, of looking for the rest that is for our souls in heaven above. Oh, dear friends, do not neglect the Sabbath day. Do set aside all those other things which we have to be involved in the week. All those activities and all that we do then. Do turn to the Word of God. Do turn to the worship of his name. Let it not just be a little here and a little there. Oh, dear friends, I'm so concerned when I see so many advertisements these days for different churches. And they only hold a time of worship for an hour on a Lord's Day morning. And what do they do the rest of the day? It's left to themselves, whatever they do. Oh, dear friends, let us take heed to these things. Let us put an importance upon this example of rest that God, on the seventh day, after 6 days labouring, rested, and he blessed that day. Oh, may we receive the blessing through looking unto Jesus on this first day of the week, knowing all our hope is in him. In this life, all things are temporal. And we shall take nothing out of this world, of what we gain in this world, shall we? The only thing we can take out is a hope in Jesus Christ. Then let us search the scriptures. Let us give heed to his word. Let us give heed to the worship of his name. May the day be made special to us. A day which the Lord hath made, to be glad and rejoice in it. Dear friends, there's a ceasing from our own works in a different way as well. And that is, dear friends, spiritual. Our own works, as if it's our righteousness. Our own works, as if they are our merit for eternal life. The place of eternal rest. Oh, dear friends, where Christ comes in the power of the Spirit, to rule our hearts, that love of Christ to be shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, the witness of our pardon sealed and peace with God. Dear friends, there'll be no room then, will there, for our own works to plead as any merit before the Father's face? No. In the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, all other things, dear friends, they're dark, they're dim. The things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And we cannot claim our own works. Of course, sin is mixed with all we do, and we realize it. Oh, how far short we come of the glory of God. For he that hath entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, has clothed it from his. This rest then, dear friends, whilst here upon this earth, is that hope of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. to rest in his love. Oh, that's what Christ has done, isn't it? That lovely chapter in Zephaniah 3. He rests in his love. What has been that work of his love? I have put away thy judgments. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. We deserve much judgment because of our sins, don't we? Every day, every hour, every moment. That which is not of faith is sin. Oh, dear friends, we have to look unto Jesus by faith, don't we? To believe on him, to submit ourselves to him, confessing all of our sins, where we deserve the judgment of the wrath of God. But all confession in Christ Jesus to put away our sin. And the answer to those prayers, oh dear friends, what a wonderful prayer answer that is, isn't it? I have put away thy sin. I have put away thy judgments. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Oh yes, we shall see temptations. We may well fall in the hour of temptation. Oh, the evil of our heart may still have influence at times in our earthly lives, many times. But dear friends, there's that looking unto Jesus in confession of our sin. There's the blotting out of our transgressions. As Jesus says, thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. And that covenant of his grace pardons our iniquity, remembers our sins no more. And then to rest in his love. That love of Christ, that abounding love which has destroyed Satan, and that love to his people which will call them by his grace into the knowledge of that love. We can rest there. That love shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, that Christ died for us. We know, dear friends, when that comes, there's no joy like it. There's no, well, I think so. Well, I hope so. And well, there's any debt, no, it's a reality. That love fills your heart and your mind and your whole being is raised above earthly things to where your glory is in Christ alone. Oh, dear friends, I don't want to speak of myself really, but I know many years ago here, I was sitting on a Lord's Day afternoon service, and I can't remember who the minister was. But, oh, the Lord did grant such a blessing in my soul. The light of the knowledge of his glory. And afterwards, I had either one or two young children. Oh, as it was a summertime, we went for a walk following the service near home, and there was no interest in anything that was round about us, around about me. The Lord had filled me to look unto him alone. And the next day, Monday, going back to work, or going down the steps to the office where I was working, it was like going down into a pit. But the Lord upheld me. And that afternoon my wife came to collect me from work. I did have to do some overtime. And in bringing the car into the narrow slot by the gates of the, where the offices were, she scraped the car along the post of the gate, and so she rang me to say what she'd done. Didn't mean anything to me. All I just said, oh, that's just a material thing, don't worry. Dear friends, in one's own spirit, one would be very angry and upset, wouldn't one? You know, but when the Spirit of the Lord works in your heart, things are put in their proper place. Yes, the matter had to be attended to. But the love of Christ was far greater than that in one's heart. Oh, we can't live in that frame, can we? But we have to thank him for those evidences, those evidence and tokens of his love, that our treasure is above. Dear friends, this is where our rest lies, the knowledge of his love. Paul goes on to say, let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us labour. Now, I said at the beginning, we've got to labour physically all our days for the good of our bodies. And you know, dear friends, because we are sinners, we have to labour continually. Oh, to realise this love of the Lord in our hearts. What is that labour? It's the labour of faith in Jesus Christ. That faith which is the gift of God, which he hath given us to believe in Jesus. That faith when we look to him and receive from him that blessing from on high. Or when we hear his voice of love and mercy from Calvary. Dear friends, we have to labour to be kept in it and looking unto Jesus. Our own hearts will soon turn us away. We shall look to our own mind and our own being, because our ways are not his ways. And our thoughts are not his thoughts. And we will think by our own intellect, oh, we will do this, we will do that. We plan and we scheme, and we have to plan and scheme. But in those things we plan and scheme, dear friends, we have to labour hard to seek to do the will of God and to live and act by faith, and not just in accordance with our own lusts of our flesh and the pride of our life, and that which is just good for our own selves. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Oh, it'll be a labouring in prayer, won't it? Much prayer. To be kept. Kept from falling. Kept from backsliding. Kept looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any fall from the same example of unbelief. Dear friends, we've many an infirmity, haven't we? We've many a faults and failings in our own heart, of our own nature, our own characters, our own conduct. How sweet is the end of this chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a high priest, Jesus, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Hold fast. That profession, dear friends, is not just of ourselves, it's what the Lord has revealed in us. And then we profess by our walk, our conduct, to be a witness of that good hope within us. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points such as we are, yet he without sin. But dear friends, being tempted like as we are, he knows exactly our frame. He remembers we are but dust. He has borne all of our sins as if they were his own. And he's borne them on Calvary's cross, shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Oh, let us hold fast. Dear friends, our profession, coming unto Jesus continually, our dependence upon him and upon nothing else. No help in self I find, and yet we perhaps sought it well. The nature of our own self is death and hell. And there to obtain mercy. Oh, dear friends, this is our rest, isn't it? In the love of Christ, on confession of our sins, we find forgiveness. Oh, that woman of the city who came unto Jesus, washing his feet with her tears, wiping them with the hairs of her head, anointing them with that ointment. Dear friends, not a word was spoken. The Pharisee at whose house she was, where Jesus was eating at meat, said, "Oh, she's a sinner," questioning whether Jesus was even a prophet because he let her touch him. Oh, but he said to her, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." That was her rest. "Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace." Oh, dear friends, here's our rest, bringing all our sins, all our iniquities, the infirmities of our soul unto Jesus in prayer. The prayer of faith, the exercise of our faith, that he, by his shed blood, cleanseth us from all sin. There we shall obtain mercy and grace to help us in the time of need. That grace to labour on, pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Because in spite of all these things, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Because God gave his only begotten Son to pay the price for their sins, that they may have hope of eternal life. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That eternal rest. And that, dear friends, revealed by his Holy Spirit. And that Spirit that was in Christ. Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, we read of that, don't we? I think it's the first chapter of Hebrews. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, who being the brightness of his glory, and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high," so that we, by adoption, can be called the sons of God. That manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we shall be called the sons of God. There's our rest. Dear friends, there's no other rest like this, is there? There's only no other permanent rest. To know our Jesus crucified, to by far excel all things beside, to know that throne of grace, access through Christ, and our Saviour, our Lord, our High Priest, there to cast upon him all our care, and that peace of God to rule our hearts and minds by Jesus Christ, to rest in his love. Oh, dear friends, that's my prayerful desire for all of you. How solemn. How solemn if we fail through unbelief. The exhortation is today. Today, if ye will hear his voice, not mine alone, but his voice. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Blot not out the truth. Oh, pray for that broken heart which that woman had who washed the dear Saviour's feet. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved that they always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Oh, the Lord deliver us from such an earthly continuing nature, and give us that knowledge of the dear love of God in the love of Christ, whom he gave, the Saviour of sinners. For there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For Christ, having died, he rose again, ascended on high, and will come again to receive his people unto himself, to enter in eternal rest. Oh, what must it be like to be there? Dear friends, do pray for these believing views. I pray for you. Oh, that you will know this truth as it is in Jesus, to the eternal blessing of your souls. Amen.